Welcome, friends, to this gathering of our Bridge family, as once again, we gather for the purpose of bringing God glory, as we worship Him through praise and song, and we worship Him and give Him glory as we come under the teaching and the preaching of His Word. We want to submit and surrender to a constant refining and refreshing that comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through our understanding, our growing understanding of His Word, His will, and His ways. With that said and clarified to be our bullseye today, our goal, let me ask you a question that you'll find, I hope, to be very personal. It's very personal to me because I'm about to ask you a question that became a blessed time of conviction for me. The question is, have you ever found yourself convicted by your own words? Have you ever heard your own voice in a moment when you felt direct conviction? It's been said in our culture that you need to, quote, practice what you preach. If somebody were to bring to your attention that you were saying one thing and doing another, if it was intentional, you'd be a hypocrite. If it was by accident, you would need to come under that convicting that would show you, oh, wow, that's for me. Well, friends, that's exactly where I found myself this week. And it has radically changed and shaped today's message. I pray that it will be for God's glory. I know it is blessing me, and I pray it will bless and edify you. For you see, the question of whether or not I was practicing what I was preaching, the convicting words that I heard in need of being applied myself, were these words: we all need to read our Bible better. Well, I would never argue with that, and I would always say that I'm the first in line to come under that truth. But this week it became very personal to me. As I was going into my study and preparing my preparation for this sermon, I came into the text with the intention of going further into the scriptures than we're going to actually do today. You see, it was my intention originally, my thought, that we would go into 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll continue our sermon series, and we would go through verse 1 of chapter 1 into halfway or two-thirds of the way through verse 2. And as I went into study with that intention, I began to read God's Word, and the Spirit of God, it was God Himself, grabbed a hold of me and said, "Jeff, slow down. You need to read your Bible better." And let me tell you, when the living God gets your attention in that way, when you know He's talking to you in a way that's, whether it's a hug or it's a rebuke or a convicting thought, let me tell you, when you know it's Him, changes everything. And it did with me. And with that in mind, I tell you as we begin, my prayer is that I'm not just going to teach you something that you did not know. I hope and pray that we'll go far beyond just equipping you with some more head knowledge. I pray that through my blessed conviction and the slowing down and reading our Bible better today, that you'll be beyond blessed. I pray this will help for you to be built up to the glory of God. To that end, would you pray with me as we begin? Oh Lord, I do pray and ask, Lord, that you will bring to others what you brought to me, a deeper, better understanding of your word, which leads to a better, deeper understanding of you, which helps to empower a walk with you that will be a better witness, that will show the world your glory in a better way. Lord, let that be our heart's desire. All by your grace, all through your gospel, and all for your glory. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me back up just a little bit further and remind you, and if you've not been with us, let me bring you into the context of our time. We're in a fairly new sermon series. This is week number 3. We're still not out of verse number 1 of chapter 1. So if you're just joining us, you haven't missed too much. But we're in this sermon series where we're going to walk through 1 Peter. 105 verses. It's not a long book at all, but boy, is it rich with God's truth and love. We've gone through 2 weeks. We've looked at week 1. Just the opening words, and we saw the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission of the gospel laid out in those opening words, where we met Peter, an apostle of Jesus the Christ. And we said, Peter, no longer Simon, had received the miracle of God's transformation. He was, in fact, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Christ being another word, a Greek word, for the Hebrew word Messiah. And noting that an apostle is a sent messenger. And while Peter was one of the original, unique in that he held the office of apostle, we noted that we could fill the role of an apostle even today when we live as sent messengers of the Messiah. And so in week number 1, we realized that 1 Peter was speaking to us, but it was also a letter that we could personally embrace because we find ourselves as Christians in this letter. That became very clear last week as we looked in week number 2, the next words of verse 1 that said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. And we noted that as Christians, again, we, the church, the biblical believers, that we are in this letter. We relate to the letter because the letter relates perfectly and personally to us. That if you are a Christian, if you are the church, you are in the elect by definition. And we did a deeper dive into the theology of what it means to be the elect and to understand it biblically, so that we're not thrown around by the cultural battles and the misunderstandings. But we noted that we're not only the elect as the church, as a biblical Christian, but that we're also exiles. And again, these weren't my words. These are the words of God from the scriptures. And the exiles are those who don't fit in a certain place, that they are pilgrims living in a foreign land, strangers, sojourners, again, foreigners who don't live in this place on a permanent basis. And we noted that as Christians, we are in this world, but we are not of the world. And that was a very important piece to understand if you're going to recognize and get how this letter is being structured, not only from the author, Almighty God, per 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, but the author who is Peter, a sent messenger, but also to the recipients that we are in this group. We are, as Christians, the elect exiles. We live in a world that we're meant to change, that as Christians, we're not supposed to fit in. James 4:4, if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. So we noted that this was a very serious piece to take to heart. If we're going to receive this letter, let us be not just the elect, but the exiles. And then the exiles were further described as of the dispersion, of those who have been scattered. And we noted again that it has been God's design from the very beginning of time that his people would fill the earth, imaging him, representing him. We saw it at the beginning of Genesis 1 in verses 26 through 31. We'll revisit that again today. We noted that throughout time, after the flood, Noah's family was to go and fill the earth. Instead, we get Babel. We see Abraham and the promises made to him that he would be the one through whom God would bless all the earth. The prophets constantly calling God's people back to being God's people, his representatives, his culture contrasting representatives. And We noted again that Jesus made this clear in his direct teaching, and that when we look at the scattered elect exiles, we shouldn't be thinking that those are people who have to fill the earth, but rather we're the people who get to fill the earth as the very ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, today we're going to continue and press in to three more aspects that I pray will bless you to see how important it is to better read our Bible so that we can better understand our Lord, our King of Kings, the great High Priest, Jesus the Christ, and what it is to live as his sent ones, as his elect exiles intentionally scattered. Today, and I'm just going to do it briefly, my prayer is that this will be a message that is caught more than taught. But as you and I look at the places, the times, and the people of God, what we've recently called the fifth gospel, when we learn from the land what our Lord is doing, when we look deeper into the scriptures and the good news through the land and the love of God in that land, we grow as his disciples. That's what we're going to do today. I pray, as you come with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, that you'll see exactly what I mean. It's going to be a simple, simple message. We're going to look at the places, the times, and the people. And in so doing, here's the timeless truth. Here's the big idea. It's to come to recognize that our sovereign God speaks to his scattered people with words that have never changed, that we are to be mission-driven and radically Christ-like, plus remaining always strong and courageous. And what does that mean? It means being radically intentional, radically biblical, and radically missional, no matter what. Amen and amen. Well, come with me now, if you will, to the text. Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect exiles of the dispersion, and here we are, verse 1, section C. This is our text for today. Five words. Of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, five places, seven words. In, so the dispersion, the people, the scattered people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's everything. Now, I wonder if you, like me, are thinking, really? That's the text? Surely you're going to go beyond that. And wait till we get to verse 2 next week. You're going to see verse 2 is loaded. If verse 1 has taken 3 weeks, verse 2, I don't know how long we'll stay there, but just know that it's absolutely loaded. And so I was anxious and preparing to go right into verse 2. And this is where the Lord told me, Jeff, slow down. You need to read your Bible better. You need to share with the folks that you feed and lead a better perspective on this passage. There's a lot here that you are just about to jump over. And I said, okay, Lord, and I began to press in. The results of that pressing in and that conviction is what's about to follow. Let me first just point out how important it is that we take in the places, the times, and the people. In essence, that fifth gospel, that God will speak to us through the land if we'll listen. How powerful this is, as Kim and I are freshly home from a trip to Israel, and as we are now preparing to bring the Bridge family to Israel. I pray that what I've learned today, the fruit of this fifth gospel experience, will be something that helps to inform, inspect, and inspire you as well. But so let's take a look here at the land. And I'd like to begin by putting up a map that's identified as the New Testament world. But in many ways, you could see this as kind of a rough sketch of the world through the Bible's eyes at the time of Peter's writing. Now, there's more that's not covered, but if you look to the deep south, you can see Egypt. You can see where the Israelites would have come out of Egypt up into the promised land. You see Jerusalem. But notice that you can go all the way up through Israel and Syria. You get into what is now modern day Turkey, across Greece, all the way to Italy, where you see Rome. And now in there, what I want to show you, and I pray bless you by helping you to see, is how much is in this little section of scripture that says we're now talking to the elect exiles in the dispersion and those that are in literally Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and in Bithynia. Let me show you what I mean, what I saw as I pressed in. If you now begin to take a little bit of a time component into this, let me show you that first, by dating the letters of the New Testament, one of the first things that we see is that 1 Peter was most likely written after the majority of Paul's letters. So Paul, let me show you Paul's footprint on this map. Here you see it in green. Paul, in his ministry, has touched and been to, written to, planted, cultivated many of these areas. In fact, when you think about the letter to Romans, his letter to the Galatians, his letter to the Colossians, his letter to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, you can see Paul has touched this land. And the fingerprints of God and the teaching of our Lord through Holy Scripture has gone through Paul to this footprint that you see in the green box. Now, that's an understanding of the places. If you read the letter to Romans, you'll see the New Testament or the Christian book of theology, in essence. If you read Paul's letter called Galatians to the people in Galatia, it's kind of the blueprint for biblical grace and understanding. Again, the letters and the ministry of Paul have already gone before Peter. That's very important for a reason that I pray you'll see here in just a minute. So if we look now at the place and the time and understand what was happening with the people, again, read those letters and you'll see what God was already doing before 1 Peter was written, before Peter was going to come along with this letter that we're unpacking. If you understand the context of the land and the time and the people, it's going to help you to better understand what's happening now in this letter called 1 Peter. Now, with that said, let me show you this same map, this same land, again, now with a slightly different timetable. It'll be a little bit later. It's after Paul and most likely before the full spread persecution of Nero, the Roman ruler. So Peter is writing, for the most part, after Paul's letters and before full widespread systematic persecution has broken out against the Christians. But let me show you this. When we look at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, look at this red circle. This is the land. These are the people. A little bit later, that are being addressed in 1 Peter. Now, what I want you to see here is that God speaks very specifically to people. You know, part of the recipients of Peter's letter, Paul intended to go to, but we're told that the Holy Spirit stopped Paul in his tracks and said, no, don't go there. I've got a different assignment for you. I'm sending you over to Macedonia. And yet here, in Peter's pool of people, we see in that circle that those that God would not speak to through Paul, he speaks to through Peter. And notice here as well that there is a subset. Peter is speaking to a subset of Paul's ministry. Interesting. Why doesn't Peter say to all the Christians north of Jerusalem? Why doesn't Peter say to all the Christians all over the world? We don't know exactly. My point is to show you God's point in that he speaks very personally, very purposely, very powerfully, very persistently, and very passionately. We know from Hebrews, as it opens, the opening two verses of Hebrews tell us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God used to speak to our fathers through the prophets. But now, in these end times, he speaks to us. He speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to see that our Lord speaks very, very purposely, personally, very powerfully, persistently, and passionately. Now, when you take these places and you begin to realize, wow, Peter is coming along speaking after Paul to a subset of Paul's people, you start to wonder, why do they need this emphasis? And why this group of people? I would say to you what God is saying to all of us. Listen and learn. Apply what you're hearing. Abide and obey. Take this to heart. Learn the lesson from the others. It's for you as well. These are some of the things that if we had just jumped over this list of five places and missed the timing and didn't think about the people and the lessons, how and why is it that God is saying to these folks in particular, you need to hang on no matter what? You're going to have a hard time, but don't you forget who I am and what I have done. Hold on, like the letter to Hebrews that we know of as Hebrews. He's writing to a people who are thinking about cutting and running, those who may not have the strength and the stamina to hold on no matter what. This is the reinforcement of the letter, as we'll see as it unfolds. But notice here as well that there is a further refinement that I pray will bless you, something that I would not have seen or thought of had I not pressed in as we're doing here. You see, we've looked at the places, expanded out quite a bit. We've seen all the way back from the Exodus to Paul's ministry to now just Peter's ministry. But do you know that there is a further subset in here? And again, it's further down the line. After Paul, after Peter, and this is very personally relevant and important to you and me. Do you know that Jesus speaks very directly? Let me show you the geography. Let me show you the places, the time, and the people that Jesus speaks to directly. Look at this map. This represents Jesus speaking in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Did you know that the seven churches of Revelation, the seven churches to which Jesus speaks personally, purposely, passionately, persistently, do you know that they're right here? I would say it's starting to look like a bullseye. And Jesus is speaking to that subset, even further refined, because in large part, not total, but in large part, they didn't listen to Paul. They stopped listening to Peter. And they were giving lip service and playing church on the outside, but they weren't living for Christ on the inside. They weren't being that no matter what people. They had lost their first love, as was done in Ephesus. I pray that if you begin to see this and you realize, wow, we're just going to jump over that geography, you come to realize we're not united by geography, we're united by theology. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites the elect. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that defines the exiles. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that scatters us as his people, his family. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're called to champion, to love and live out, to abide in and obey, to recognize the privilege and the responsibility that it is to be the very family of God. Oh, friends, I pray that you're beginning to see what God would have you and me see, that you're beginning to hear him, perhaps afresh and anew, that you're becoming inspired in your understanding, that again, our sovereign Lord has never changed his word to his scattered people. He calls us to be mission-driven, radically Christ-like, and strong and courageous in this commitment to being radically, intentionally, biblically, and missionally sold out for Christ, no matter what. Let me show it to you in a way that I did a few years ago, and I pray, hear and heed this. Again, it's Jesus speaking to the people in this bullseye. And I pray you see that we, you and me, the church of our day, is in this same bullseye. That the elect exiles of the dispersion, it's not just for an old place and an old time and a different people. It's for us. This is in the context of our here and now, our places where we live in our time right now as our family, the very family of God. This is for us. I pray, as you think about Jesus preaching and teaching to the people in this bullseye, that you and I will hear and heed him like never before. Watch this, and then we'll come back. I have one goal today. I have one goal, and that is to connect some dots that will help you to catch something that is more caught than taught, to feel the very presence of faith, to know God in a way that is biblically defined. You see, today is all about discernment and definitions. And I pray that you'll take this with you forever. And so let me just meet you where you are today, friend, and say to you, no matter how bad you have been, no matter how bad you are, the gift of grace and the invitation of the gospel is for you. No matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, the gift of forgiving grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is here for you. Paul used to be the arch enemy number one of the church, and now he's the archbishop of the church. He went from the greatest enemy to the greatest advocate. Why? Because he was captured by grace. Christ's grace, not a church's grace. Christ's grace, the gospel. I want to ask you this, is that normal? Is that normal? And I want to tell it to you this way because it's a rhetorical question. It's absolutely normal for every biblical Christian, for everyone saved by grace, not everyone in church, but everyone in Christ. Hear me, friends. The road to hell is paved with bad churches. Say, Pastor Jeff, that's a little provocative. Well, I hope I have your attention because I'm going to show you from God's word the truth of that. Now, where does this all come together? I want to take you to the book of Revelation, and I want to introduce you to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. The church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. And I want to apply what we just saw in real life and show you how this comes together. You see, let's start with the church at Ephesus. Paul planted that church. Paul pastored that church, right? And if you read in Ephesians, you'll see that what the Lord has said to Paul through them gives them the blueprint that they need. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 24, we saw that Paul was afraid they were not going to hold to it. And if you read the letter from Jesus writing to this church in Ephesus, right? This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. You're doing everything great. You're an awesome church, except I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love, Ephesus. Now, Jesus threatens to take away the lampstand of that church. He says, if you do not repent and come back to where you were, I will remove your lampstand. And if you go to Ephesus today, you'll find less than 0.1% shining the light of Christ. It's a corpse now. The church there is more like a coffin. You look in that little hole,
today, you wouldn't like what you see. And I want to call you as God is saying, Jesus the Christ is saying to the church at Ephesus, love me. Do not forget what I did for you. Do not forget who I am and who I've called you to be. If you find yourself in Ephesus today, remember, Jesus paid it all. And all you owe him from your heart. That's what the church at Ephesus forgot. It left their heart. This was the church of the rich young ruler. Everything looks great, except for deep down in here. And I say to you that without love, the relationship with Christ is nothing more than an obligation. And that doesn't end well. This church, right? This is where Smyrna is. And the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, hey, listen, I know you're up against some false converts, false Jews who are really coming from the synagogue of Satan. Hold the course. I know you look like you're poor, but you're rich. I know you're in the middle of real trials and tribulation, but hold on. In fact, you're going to jail for 10 years, but hold the course and do not worry. I am yours. Not a single negative thing said about this church. However, it's not an attractive church to the world. But it has captured the heart of the God it serves, and it should be. Now, you come further to the church at Pergamum, and what do we see here? Well, God's word says that to the church at Pergamum, you've done mostly good, but I have a few things against you. You're allowing some false teaching to happen here. And if you don't change this, now listen, this is Jesus. I'm going to come and I'm going to war against you. Let me tell you what happens when Jesus wars against you. You die. And your church becomes a coffin. Now, we're not done because Jesus continues. And by the way, there's a point to the portrait here, right? The Lord is showing us. Come to the church at Thyatira. And here, I have to tell you, is in much the same way I feel the church of our day. These two out here, the middle and the end, I think are the churches of our day predominantly. But the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, hey, listen, I have this against you. I know your works, love, faith, service, sanctification. Again, you look really good. Everything seems to be okay. And in fact, there are some positives in there. However, I have this against you. You have tolerance for the spirit of Jezebel. You are a tolerant people. You champion tolerance. Can't we all just get along? What does he say? Those that come from her, the ministry and the people that come from this place, I will not only strike her, but I will also strike the offspring of that ministry. That's what he says. I will strike her children dead. He said, you got to understand, I search minds, I search hearts, and I give people according to their deeds. How you live matters. And when he comes against that spirit, the church is no more. Well, we come from here, and I say, maybe just now God's saying to you, wow, I've been in that church. Wow, I am that church. Hear me, it's a day of worship and wonder. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and says, come on, right now, come. I know that's where you've been. I know it. I know this is where you've been. Come now. You got to understand, if you'll surrender to victory in Christ, if you'll surrender to my amazing grace, not the church's grace, but Christ's grace, I'll save you right now. Come on. Come on. Because if you'll surrender right here, I will take you home. I will adopt you right here. Please, I paid for this on the cross. Come on, surrender. Because when you surrender, grace wins. And I just want to say to you, in the middle of this slippery slope, remember, the invitation remains. Come, grace wins. Always, it's never too late. Amen. This is the message. This is part of the good news. But note this. It's not the message of tolerance. It's not the message of compromise. Paul showed amazing grace to Felix when he preached to him. You need faith in Jesus the Christ alone, and you will be held accountable to live a righteous life with true barriers on what you do. There must be self-control in your life, and there will be a coming judgment. That was Paul sharing grace in the midst of a place that wanted to be a rich young ruler church. Hey, listen, it's just a minor doctrine. Doctrine's not that big a deal. Hey, listen, real love tolerates everybody. Can't we all get along? Come on, Rodney King, group hug, let's do it. No, never. Never, never, never. Well, let's come to the church at Sardis. Jesus says, hey, you've got this wonderful reputation, but you're dead. I mean, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? Jesus said, repent, and I'll bring back to life what is there. This is the church that everybody thinks is so awesome. You got this incredible reputation. Look at you. Wow! Dead, says Jesus. Because they've changed the definition of faith and grace and love, salvation, warfare. Definitions and discernment are key. Now, praise God for Philadelphia. Here we have another church that the world says is not very attractive. Let me tell you what the Lord says. I know your works and have placed an open door before you that no one will close. Praise God for open doors that the world can't close. Why? I'll tell you why. Because having little power, you kept my word and did not deny my name. The synagogue of Satan will bow to you and they will know that I have loved you because you kept my word. I will keep you from the coming hour of trial that will test the whole world. And note this, I am coming soon. That's a word of encouragement to the real church. It's a wrathful warning to those who are playing church and who have lost sense of what the Lord has said to be. When you have the heart of the Philadelphia church and you understand biblical faith, biblical grace, true biblical love, then you want Jesus to come, and the promise, I'm coming soon, stirs your heart. And that's part of the witness. Unlike our friends in Laodicea, where Jesus says, you are lukewarm. You are neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, oh, you think you're all that. You think that you've prospered. You say that I'm rich and that I need nothing. But Jesus said, but you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. Now, praise God again, Jesus said, but I'll tell you what, I come and I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll answer, I will come to you. You see, the story of grace is here, but it's not in these places. See, if you found yourself today in these churches that have lost their definitions of true discipleship, lost their definitions of faith and love and grace, it wouldn't end well. These are coffins, not churches. Now, it doesn't start that way. And again, I say to you, you're on a gradation, right? But it doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you end. And there's only two that are going to end well. Birds of a feather flock together. Evil has no shelf life. And when you misunderstand or you misapply or you're deceived by wrong explanations and definitions of God's grace, it doesn't matter if everything looks great. You lose the truth and you are gone. The only difference between the people in this church and the high priest and the Roman guards and everybody else that would not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it would be quick that we'd be quick to say, hey, listen, I'm not one of them, right? Just like the Pharisee said of the tax collector, thank God I'm not like one of them. Oh, yes, you are. Anyone and everyone who denies the gospel of Christ, biblically defined, is in the same boat. The only difference is time. Only difference is time. I want to share with you this picture with the cross. One more time, Matthew, if you would. Here's the challenge, friends. Everybody claims to be the church. Jesus said it's a narrow way and few will find it. What happens when you come to realize that it's only those in the far extreme to the left of the cross that are his? And the whole tide of these others are not. Whether they're the rich young ruler church that looks great, the one with the tolerance that sounds like love, the one with the incredible reputation that has all the moving parts that mechanically impresses the daylights out of people, but Jesus says is dead. Everyone to the other side of the cross is a coffin. It's only those that are in Christ per his definitions, biblically lived, that are the real church. And this is an eternally damning or redeeming issue. That's why he has us as ambassadors. those of us that know have been called to bring this difference to light and to do it lovingly. But again, I say to you, Paul was loving Felix and he was gracing Felix when he told him exactly what he needed to the point that Felix was terrified by the truth and the love of the gospel. It's the only hope Felix had, was that the gospel would save him. I want to tell you about a martyr who is a personal hero of mine. Her name's Karen Watson, and she died in 2004. You see, she was called to the mission field the same time my family was called to seminary. She went to the mission field the same time my family went to seminary. And when I came here to be your pastor, she died. She died because she believed, like Paul, in the biblical definitions and the call. And she knew nothing of compromise or tolerance or make it look good. Or, hey, listen, it doesn't really matter. We can be spiritual sloths. That's okay. She denied that, and she lived for Christ. She wrote a letter before she went on the mission field, and she said, this letter is only to be opened in the event that I am martyred. And she was. And those that loved her opened this letter, and in part, this is what it said. When God calls, there are no regrets. When God calls, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward, comma. His glory is my reward. She quoted what is called the missionary heart that said, care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than most people think is practical. And expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. She listed some of her favorite passages of scripture in the letter, but let me just share with you her favorite. 2 Corinthians 15:5. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In the closing of Karen Watson's letter, she said, there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. She knew the blessing of being the church. And she knew the difference, as after today, so do you, of not being pulled into the vortex of these other substitutes, no matter how subtle the difference, the second you leave the biblical definitions and applications of God's word, you are off the plantation, and it's just a matter of time before eternity will play itself out. Hence our call and our privilege and our blessing to lovingly, exuberantly be the church. Because there is a world that is dark and dying that desperately needs to hear the truth. They don't need everything but love. They don't need a little wishy-washiness on the truth. They don't need tolerance. They don't need a reputation. And they certainly don't need to be massaged in their lukewarmness. They need to be called to Christ.
Amen. I pray that you find yourself voluntarily identifying as one who wants to be in that church that receives the blessing of the Lord. And if you've been living as one that's in the five churches that receive the rebuke, confess and repent right here. Come to Jesus. Hear and heed his word. Cry out to Creator Christ and ask him to receive you as a part of his family. Friends, I want to bring everything full circle and just leave you with one additional perspective that shows how timeless God has been with his word, his will, and his ways. You see, when we look at that map one more time, we've seen it from the old biblical perspective on the largest zoom out. We've seen it through the prism of Paul, the perspective of Peter. We've even zeroed in on Jesus speaking to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Let me take you out one more time. When you look at this map, but now you go to the Old Testament and you open up and you read the first 9 verses of Joshua, what you'll find is that the Hittite people, back in the time when there was empires that needed to be conquered, the Hittite people were those that we were told as the family of God that we could and would conquer. This is what the Lord said to Joshua, to his people. Again, we're in this family. The family of God is timeless. So God said to Joshua that he would give this land, that it was a part of what he gave, and that Joshua and the people would also have to fight for it. See the tension between sovereign grace, God gave, and human responsibility. You do your part, you go fight for it. Well, in this land, the same land that Peter is now writing to, do you know that our Lord said, be strong and courageous and receive the land that I have given you? This is the same message that we now see with Peter. Same message that Paul gave. Be the real deal. Live for Christ. Be strong and courageous. What does that mean? It means being radically mission-driven, radically Christ-like, being intentional, biblical, and missional to the extent that people think that you are so countercultural they don't know what to do with you. And they're drawn. They're drawn to find out, what are you doing? Who are you following? This is the essence of being the church. This is the essence of being the elect exiles that have been intentionally scattered. Oh, I pray that you see this and that you've come to understand that we've all been called from the very beginning to be strong and courageous. Like Genesis 1, 26 through 31, go and fill the land. Be my representatives. I've given you dominion. Be strong and courageous in essence. Same thing after Noah, same thing with Abraham, same thing with Moses. Literally here, same thing with Joshua. Three times the Lord says to him, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous, be strong and courageous, be faithfully obedient to what you've learned. Hear and heed my word. Same message comes from Jude. It's consistently throughout the scriptures. I pray that you will embrace this personal battle cry with a passionate understanding that this is what God has been saying to his people purposely, personally, powerfully, persistently, and passionately from the very beginning. It's for you and me, friend. Be strong and courageous.
Our war cry. We don't even know that we're at war. We don't understand that we're in hostile territory. This isn't a time of peace. It's against the principalities and the powers that are puppeteering the people. And we are in a position to see souls set free.
Since this has been the ancient war cry throughout all the generations of the Hebrew nation.
Rock! Kasak!
Where does it come from? Kasak. This is the Hebrew. The rock-like oomph of the spiritually zealous heart, the game face of a mighty man, tenacity of soul, the gritting of the teeth of the spirit-inspired warrior, and the baring of those teeth to the enemy. Kasak is possessing a resolute and growling resolve for the glory of God, a flush of spiritual fervor, a tensing of all a soldier's muscles. There's a Kasak. We don't have that spiritually.
We should. We don't. Because we don't know what we're engaged with. Did you know that you have the armory of heaven? That you have everything you need for life and godliness to push the enemy forces back?
And so when you hear a sock, your knuckles spiritually should immediately turn white, and you should find yourself gritting your spiritual teeth with a belligerence against the enemy. He goes down. There are souls that must be saved. Okay, that's just kasak. The Hebrew statement is rock kasak. However, in the Bible, where that came from, it's kasak emots. The other word that goes with it, emots. It's heavenly audacity. It's rushing headlong into the most hazardous and impossible battles without pausing to consider the impossibilities. Who had emots in the Bible? David against Goliath? That's some serious emots. Okay, he's rushing headlong against a Goliath. It's like, David, we might want to think about this a little. No, I'm not weighing the impossibilities. This is for my God. It's a confidence in victory even before the field is taken. It's lambs moving with liquid ferocity straight into the lion's lair. How about the three that overheard him in the cave of Adullam? Says, oh, for a cup of cool water from the well of Bethlehem. Those guys had a motz. They go running out, break through a garrison of Philistines to grab a cup of cool water and then bring it back through the garrison. They're being hunted by Philistines the whole time trying not to spill a cup of water. That's the motz. Mere men and women on earth are eaten up by the enemy. However, we're not just mere men and women of this earth. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price, and we have been changed into the body of Christ. A motz means swift-footed, all-believing, super-conquering, prevailing faith in the Lord of battles. What happens to the world if Christians once again get kasach and a motz? You know what the apostles had after Pentecost? Something came into them. What was it? You can say it very simply. Kasach and a motz. Spirit of God. He came in to win. He came in to turn this world on its head. Moses' last gasp. This is his great speech before the promised land, which he never got to enter into. And he's laying out the ground rules for the kingdom that is about to be established across that Jordan River. Be strong and of good courage. Kasach, a motz. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Kasach, a motz. Be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Well, what's happening there? The men and women of God are coming to take what was purchased, the promise. You are surrounded by 31 hostile empires. You know, that's what they were headed into. 31 empires on the other side of that Jordan River. 31. This is where we are at as the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet we are there without a war cry. Let's understand that we are out to win for the glory of Jesus Christ. And even if we die, we win. Doesn't matter what happens to our bodies. We obey, God wins. Now suddenly we're crossing. Joshua is the same name for Jesus in the New Testament, by the way. Yeshua. This is the Savior, the man of salvation, who has come in to bring us into the inheritance. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Rock to sock. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Rock Kasach, Israel. Rock Kasach, men and women of God Almighty. All the powers of earth and hell that come against your soul, and all the powers of earth and hell that are puppeteering the lost masses, you hit them square in the teeth. And you show love to this world. To anyone who would spit in your face, you serve them and you love them in return and say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Rock Kasach, Israel. Rock Kasach.
Amen, friends. I pray that you and I will embrace the call, the privilege to live strong and courageous witnesses to the glory of our God. May we be those who recognize and share an unchanging word from a sovereign God to a scattered people, that we will be radically Christ-like. We'll be strong and courageous no matter what, which means that we'll be radically intentional, biblical, and missional no matter what. We understand the privilege that we have, the power that's been given to us, the purpose for our existence, the passion with which we are to live to the glory of God no matter what. Oh, may we be this people. May we be the living, breathing warnings and worshiping witnesses that the world desperately needs. Oh Lord, I thank you for the clarity and the cohesiveness of your word, the way that the fifth gospel, the land, will teach those who will listen. Lord, help us to love you more as we learn you better, as we live for your glory, living out your gospel, and loving your grace as we share it with the world. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still turning back, no turning back."
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
"The cross before me, the world behind. Cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
Oh." Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed, even under the penalty of death.
No turning back. Turn.
Christ much.
When the sleeping church wakes, share the full gospel. Will we give it all straight? This world's fuse is lit. How long will it burn? Hell's creeping up at every turn. To heal our churches, to wake up the dead, and empty our hearses. This poor must receive before we sound the alarm, till we stop playing church. It's a call to arms.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like? His cross carries the chances. Where are the Christians?
Reason to worry. See the wolves to the sheep. Don't listen to zealots. Drift back to sleep. Wolves are supported by the lazy and shallow. One telling others the gate's not that narrow.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like? All the surrenders make this world right. Where are
church sin? Religion kills like cancer within. No more empty religion. Hypocrisy must go. Faith obeys the Lord. Excuses come from below.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like?
Where are the servants when we pour out the fire?
are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like?